Tonight, Austin. Good word. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 16, verse 4 will be my text. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. The work of the Holy Spirit, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Let me ask you this. Who's harder to love? The person you don't like, or the person who doesn't like you? I think both are hard. In John 15, verse 17, so the verse before where I was reading, Jesus said, I command you to love one another, both Christians and non-Christians. Then we come to verse 18 and we have, I think, the fastest U-turn in Scripture. We go right from love in verse 17 to hate in verse 18. In fact, John uses the word hate 8 times in the passage I read. Persecute you twice, do to you once, kill you once, put you out of the synagogue 1 time. It is going to be a real challenge for the followers of Jesus to love their enemies. It is for us too. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, who or what is this world? The New Testament uses the Greek word cosmos 3 different ways. The first way is planet Earth, which is good, created by God. It's also used for people, like in John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's used a third way, and it is the world system that is opposed to God, headed by the devil who uses people in his system. An example of that is 1 John 2:15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So that's the third definition of the world, which John is referring to here. The philosophy of the age that is against God and truth. People in that world system, Jesus says, will hate you. So we got to get our brains wrapped around that, I think, because we just don't think that way, that anybody could hate me. I mean, I'm so nice. I'm so likable. How's that possible? It's usually a process. It begins with thoughts and feelings. They're angry about your faith, so they may ignore you, ghost you. You disappear as far as they're concerned. They might then reject you. They don't want to be around you. I think of old friends who, once you became saved, rejected you like they did me. It could lead to discrimination, which is societal roadblocks based on skin color or, in this case, beliefs. And it usually ends in persecution. Can be psychological, but even physical violence. Now, here in America, we haven't been persecuted very much for our faith, but I see that changing. It's getting worse. College campuses, city, federal government offices, Hollywood, the media, some businesses, and now sadly even the military are becoming unsafe places for Christians. Eventually, this will come to the church, which is simply part of Satan's historic attacks against Jews and Christians. Be prepared for hard times ahead. Wake up. Live out your faith in this world. I remember the day I was saved, July 31st, 1977, right around 12 noon. I had just turned 19. The next day was a Monday. I went to work, and two co-workers came up to me and said, "Hey, we heard that you became a Christian. We're so glad. We're Christians too." And I was happy to have fellow Christians there at my workplace. I knew I could count on them or talk to them and lean on them. But the rest of my co-workers who weren't saved suddenly became kind of cool toward me, as well as my old high school friends did too. They loved me when I drank with them or did drugs with them. We were so-called good friends when we were doing that together. But now, not so much. So Jesus gives us in this passage good counsel on how to live our lives and what our mindset should be if people aren't responding to the Lord in our lives. The first thing he says is, don't take it personally. We see that in verse 18. We need to remember, it's not us they hate, it's Jesus. It's the Christ in you. The devil hates Christ. And so he stirs up hatred toward us because Jesus is in us. So if you take it personally, you're going to get angry. You're going to get defensive. You're going to start hating them back, and you won't be able to love them like the Bible requires us to love even our enemies. I think most of us here are going to need to work at not being so offended by slights that come our way. You know, develop a thicker skin. Because the Bible says we're in a battle, a spiritual battle. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. And the battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities and powers in high places. Second thing Jesus tells us is, don't try to fit in. Sometimes we work so hard to try to fit in. Romans 12:2 in the Phillips translation says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. There's always pressure to conform, especially for younger people, to get along. When unbelievers don't think exactly like us, that makes them uncomfortable. And we become uncomfortable. We don't want to be the odd man out. So we laugh at the dirty jokes. We go drinking and carousing with them. We compromise in order to fit in. So I say to you today, don't do it. You are a holy person. You are a saint. Read Daniel 6 again. Daniel did not compromise his faith and beliefs to fit in, and he got cast into the lion's den. But Daniel said, it's better than sinning against my God. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 5. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You see, the light in you condemns their darkness. You're not one of them, and they realize that now. And this was the case for early Christianity. John, writing this, he was persecuted, He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which was a penal work colony. First century Christians were persecuted by their government, the Roman government, mostly because the Roman government did not understand them and their faith. You see, they accepted the worship of all the gods of the people that they conquered, but they had a problem with Christians. Why? Misunderstanding. They thought Christians were cannibals, for one thing. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." That is spiritually understood. They heard that kind of thing and they thought, "Who are these weird people?" They thought they were immoral because Christians celebrated love feasts. They thought they were orgies. Christians greeted one another with a holy kiss and they were to love one another. They misunderstood these things. They thought they were arsonists. Peter mentions a verse in 1 Peter 3:10 that the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. So they thought Christians are going around setting fires. That's why Nero blamed the Christians when Rome caught on fire. They thought that Christians were against family, because Jesus said, you should hate your mother and father and sisters and brothers in comparison to your love for me. They misunderstood. But the biggest misunderstanding was they thought Christians were going to overthrow the government. Once a year, throughout some parts of the Roman Empire, you were required to offer a sacrifice to Caesar and declare, "Caesar is Lord." Once you did that, you'd be given a certificate, which was good for the next year. You could go on worshiping your gods, but that one day you had to do that. But you see the dilemma Christians were faced with? They couldn't offer a sacrifice to Caesar and tell him, "You are Lord," because only Jesus is their Lord. So they thought they weren't good citizens, when in fact they really were. I think we see that in American government, in the so-called deep state. They see Christians and conservatives and people who believe in the Constitution of America and the Second Amendment as a threat to their control. So these Christians in the first century, they couldn't try to fit in. So they took their property. They beat them. They killed them. So you can try to fit in to the world, but then you're going to have to deny Jesus and who you really are. So I urge you and appeal to you, do not deny Jesus, no matter how hard things get, because you belong to him. You're holy. You're light. Don't try to fit into the sinful world. Third thing Jesus says, don't try to avoid it. Verse 20. Because you can't. It's inevitable. They will persecute you, which that word persecute means to chase like a wild animal. It's a vicious attack. If you want to live for Jesus, you will be persecuted. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If they hated him, they will hate you too. If they persecuted him, they'll persecute you too. But fourthly, some will listen. Verse 20. Some will listen. Not everyone will reject you. You will find people who are open to your message. I experienced both as a young Christian. My old friends from school and work felt a lot of rejection there. But some of my high school friends that I was still in contact with were open and wanted to hear the change that they obviously saw in me. One in particular, Ron Skipper. He was home from college in that first summer I was saved. We got together at my house and I told him my story. He wanted to receive Christ right there. So I prayed and he did. And then over time, he led his entire family to Christ. They will see the positive difference in your life. And it will be contagious to them. You are either attracting or repelling people because you're forcing them to face the truth about themselves. So share your faith. If you simply try to blend in, they're only going to see you as a hypocrite. But some people that you share with will be open. Fifthly, respond with compassion. Verses 21 to 24. Jesus spoke this from the cross. In Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. Jesus was God, but he allowed his enemies to mock him and beat him and torture him and kill him on the cross. And yet he still loved them. He had compassion on them because he knew that Satan was the one who had blinded their eyes and that they were ignorant of who he really was. They were fallen and sinful, yet he loved them. When someone is persecuting Christians or maybe persecuting you, they are unknowingly shouting, "I'm lost. I don't know any better. I don't really know Jesus." An example of that is Paul, who persecuted the early Christians. He had Stephen killed, the first Christian martyr. Paul telling his story in Acts 22, 4 to 5, and then 19 to 20. Paul says, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him.'" Yet Paul got saved. And he said, and Jesus said this to Paul, Acts 9:16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." In Acts 26:14, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" This is Jesus talking to him. "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Goads are like cactus. So you can imagine kicking a cactus. That doesn't work very well. You only hurt yourself. Christ had compassion on Paul and saved him. There's hope for the one rejecting you. If you hate them, then they won't see the Jesus in you. You must forgive. If you love them, then they may think, "Even though I've been mean to him or her and rejected him or her, but they've been loving me," they may respond to Christ. Romans 12:20, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head." Sixth thing Jesus says, don't look for a reason. We see that in verse 25. Jesus here quotes Psalm 35:19. Jesus says, "There's no good reason for their hatred of you. You've been kind and loving toward them. They won't even know why they're hating you and persecuting you. It's not just because you have a difference of opinion. It's two different natures at work, two different worldviews. I know I've argued with people till I was blue in the face, and it didn't seem to matter because they didn't get it. Why? 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." But once their eyes are opened and they get saved, then they get it. Seventh, Jesus says, trust the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. Sometimes we Christians can be pushy and offensive. Someone said a long time ago, "The cross is offensive. You don't need to try and be offensive." But some of us are. And so some Christians bring extra persecution on themselves because of their behavior. Maybe they think, I've got to save this person, but we don't save anyone. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to love them and share our story and let the Holy Spirit convict them. And the Holy Spirit knows just what it takes to bring them to saving faith. In Mark 13:11, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That's a really amazing verse, I think. It won't be because of your eloquence. It will probably be because of a lack of it. But God will give you just the right words to speak at that time. The eighth thing Jesus says, tell the truth about Jesus. Verse 27. It says, the Spirit bears witness about Jesus, and he says there, the next phrase, and you also must bear witness. What is a witness in court? Someone who just gets on the witness stand and tells what he has seen and heard. They don't have to be an expert on that particular legal matter. Just be a witness. What has Christ done for you? Tell others about it. Write out your testimony about what he's done for you. Those people are interested in what you have to say. They need forgiveness. They need hope. They need peace. And you have those things in spades. So don't hold back. You have the greatest news in all the world. So share it. But stay focused on Jesus. It's really easy to get off track in having conversations with people, especially if they bring up things like politics, which are very divisive. Was Jesus a Republican? Was Jesus a Democrat? No political party can save us because it's still part of the world system. No politician can save us, though some are a lot better than others. And you must do your own research and investigation and certainly vote for the person who best fits your values and beliefs. But you have your political opinions, and that's fine, but it's not the gospel. We have a different kingdom. This is not our kingdom. We have a different mission. We could also spend a lot of our time talking to unbelievers, and we talk about things we're against. And that's how sometimes people think of Christians. They're just against everything. They're just negative. And so then they close their heart and put up walls. Or maybe we focus on our pet minor theological issues, which leads to arguments. I say, stay on Jesus. Stay focused on him, who he is, his life, death, resurrection, what he's done for you. And finally, the last thing, don't fall away. Chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. Jesus knew that his followers were going to be persecuted. And so he warns them. He doesn't want them to wilt under pressure. He doesn't want you to wilt under the pressure you're under too. I say to you, don't bail on Jesus. Don't stop believing in him. Don't deny him no matter how hard things get. He will give you strength. He'll give you all you need in that hour. He'll give you the words you need then. What we see in verse 2 is a historical happening. This was happening to the earliest Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, particularly. Paul himself fulfilled that in one regard. Paul thought he was doing a good thing to God for persecuting and killing these Christians. Think of Muslims today who are killing Christians. They think they're doing a good thing. We know they're not. Religions are horrible persecutors of people of faith. But governments are the worst because they have real power. Governments have killed millions of people, millions of Christians. And it may come to something we have to face someday. Or we may be rejected too. But we must keep sharing our faith. Let's pray. Well, Jesus had a hard word for his followers, but it was a true word. He wanted them to know what was going to happen to them for following him, that the world would not like it. And the world doesn't like it when we follow Jesus either. But Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us with resolve. Put steel in our backbones that we could stand true for you. That we would not deny you. And that we would use opportunities when they arise to share our faith, share our story, what you've done for us. And Lord, as we come into this time of communion, I pray that partaking of your body and blood would strengthen us spiritually. It would nourish our souls. We would have a deep sense of fellowship with you in this time right now. And that we would be strengthened to face whatever we will face on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. As we are going to take the communion elements here, the ushers are going to release you by rows. From the outside, you'll come up to the communion tables. And then when you partake, you can take it down here at the altar. You could take it back at your seat and walk down the middle, if you will. The communion is for everyone who's a believer. If you haven't put faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't partake. And parents, you can decide for your children if they have that relationship with the Lord. And if you aren't able to walk up and stand and walk back to your seat easily, just let the ushers know and they'll bring the elements to you. So I'm going to ask Pastor Charles to help me. And I don't think I've asked any of our elders. So if two of our elders would kindly, if you'd be willing to jump up there, I've got Lee and James. Thank you very much for doing that. Use this time as a time of reflection on Jesus' death on the cross for you. Jesus said, I greatly desire to share this meal with you, my disciples. And during the meal, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me, and we'll take the bread. And then he took the cup at that same meal. And he said, this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant that I'm making with you. It's for the forgiveness of sins. I pray that this would be a wonderful time of just quiet reflection for you as you ponder who Jesus is and what he's done for you.